coming. I've just heard the trumpets sounding, and now his face I see. The King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God. He's coming for me. Oh, the King. Oh, let's sing about it. Trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. The King sounding, and now his face I see. The King, the King is coming. Praise God. He's coming for me. Praise the Lord. Amen. Brother Michael, thank you for playing that for us this morning. That was true, wasn't it? Amen. I'm glad the message fell in the camp. I'm glad the message fell in our camp. I'm glad the word of the hour has fallen in our camp. Or have you fell in love with the message of the hour? Have you fell in love with the one who sent the message of the hour? The Lord Jesus Christ. We certainly appreciate this privilege once again to be back in the house of God. It's a tremendous privilege and opportunity to wake up and have a mind to come to the house of the Lord. God has well favored us today. Do you believe that with all your heart? Somebody say praise the Lord. Turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in church on Sunday morning. What a privilege it is to be in the house of the Lord. Let's sing that one more time, brother. King is coming. I've just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the King is coming. The King coming. Praise God, He's coming for me. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. I've just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. Oh, praise God. Give the Lord a good hand clap of praise if you love Him this morning. Hallelujah. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes while we look at our prayer request. Brother Daniel, if you get ready this morning to take us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of these prayer requests. Brother Jim Maxwell wants us to remember his sister-in-law, Sherry Maxwell. She will be having surgery on Wednesday for removal of part of her colon due to cancer. So they're asking that we would pray over that need and just commit it unto the Lord. Sister Cheryl Ward sends this in to please pray for a little 7-month-old baby who has brain cancer, stage 4. The mother is a teacher at Daniel Boone High School, so we certainly want to take that need to her heart and just ask God to be mindful of that situation. I want to pray for Brother Scotty Babb, who is sick, unable to be in the service today, that the Lord would touch him. I want to please pray for Sister Clara Moore. Her legs are really hurting her, so let's remember that prayer request as we pray that the Lord would be mindful of that situation. Sister Elsie Miller, ask for prayer for legal matters concerning a little 4-year-old boy, for God's perfect will to be manifest in that situation. So we just commit that to the Lord. Ask him to be mindful. I would like for the church to pray for a couple of people. A man by the name of Rodney, who has been sent home without hope with cancer. Also, the other person's name is Tom. He is without hope for his heart, and that the Lord would save him. So let's just commit these needs unto the Lord today. And then we receive word that Wendell Short Sr. had passed away. They're asking that we would remember the family of Wendell Short Sr. He passed away last night with a massive heart attack. He was the father of Wendell Short Jr., the brother of Sister Carol Wade, Sister Ruth Ann Carter, and Bobby Short. He was their brother. So let's remember those folks in prayer, that family, as they go through this time, that the Lord would be mindful of them. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have a need this morning, something you'd like for this group to pray about, we're serving a wonderful risen Savior, aren't we? Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand, if you would, and join Brother Daniel as he leads us to the Lord in prayer. On behalf of these prayer requests, we'll just commit these things unto the Lord.
Amen. Just want to say that on the 11th month, the 11th day of 1911, it was the end of World War I. They called that day Armistice Day. In the late 1950s, Eisenhower changed it to Veterans Day. So on November the 11th, which will be Wednesday, we celebrate Veterans Day. And just for one moment, will everybody sit down? Now will all the veterans stand up? All the veterans. Amen. Let's give these guys a good hand this morning. Amen. Amen. We appreciate you fellas, women and men, that well, made the supreme sacrifice. Many of them did. Many of them never came back home. But to us that did, we appreciate you and we praise you for what you've done. Amen. Let's take these needs to God in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, once again we come before your presence. What a mighty God you are. God, we are so thankful because you say you'll never leave us. Never forsake us. God, we know that you are a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And God, as we stand in this congregation this morning, we pray, Lord, that your presence come among the people. God, that you move for us, Heavenly Father, for these needs, these petitions that I have in my hand. God, I pray that you move to heal, to save and deliver. And God, for that blood that was shed, for God, we know that your word said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And God, by your stripes, we are healed. We claim those promises, Heavenly Father. And God, we pray that you move in this service today. Wherever this program might go, or this service might go forth, Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you move among the people. God, I pray that you move over the internet. In the homes, God, I pray that you let your Holy Ghost take complete charge. Be with our pastor, Lord Jesus, wherever he is today. Anoint the service and the servant. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here today, we certainly want to welcome you to the service. Glad to have you. Those that are streaming, we pray the service would be a great blessing to those folks as well. Let's sing a song this morning just to renew our pledge to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to serve Him from this day forward better than I've ever served Him before. I want to try to do more for Him and be more pleasing to Him than I ever have before. Because I know the days are short. And whatever we do, let's do it with everything we've got. Do every with all of our might, with all of our strength. Is that all right with everybody? How many of you feel like He deserves your best? How many of you feel like He deserves everything you've got? Because without Him, we're absolutely nothing, right? Let's sing it this morning. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Is that your testimony? Let's sing it with all of our heart this morning, if you will.
I have heard how Christians long ago brought before a tyrant's throne. They were told that He would spare their lives if they would renounce the name of Christ. One by one they chose to die. The Son of God they would not deny, like a great angelic choir sings. I can almost hear their voices ring.
I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance to
this world and embrace the cross. One by one, let us live our lives for the One who died to give us life. Till the trumpet sounds on that final day, let us proudly stand.
Let's go.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's sing that little chorus this morning, just a little bit of that song. There's still power in the name of Jesus. I believe that with all of my heart today, don't you? All the world would like for you to believe and like for you to think that you're praying to an invisible God. You're praying to somebody that never listens to you. He's just a myth. He's just a fable. And I'm going to tell you something. He's more real than you are here this morning. He's more real than any of us are. He's the most real thing that's ever been. He's the only captain that's never lost a battle. Satan thought he had him many, many on different occasions, but he came out victorious every time. Are you glad you're serving a risen Savior? Are you glad you're serving an undefeated King of Kings, Lord of Lords? Give him one more hand clap of praise this morning. There's still power in the name of Jesus. There's His power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, 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 break every chain. There is power
in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
There is power
in the name of Jesus.
To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Every chain, break every chain. There's an army rising up.
She's rising up.
There's an army rising up.
Rising up.
There's an army rising up.
We're rising up.
Oh, we'll break every chain.
Break every chain.
Break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. I can see those chains falling. I can see those chains falling. I can see those chains falling. He'll break every chain. Yes, He will.
Break every chain.
Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. There is power
in the name of Jesus.
Oh, there is power
in the mighty name of Jesus.
Oh, I'm glad there's power. Every chain, break every chain, break every chain,
break every chain,
break every chain, break every chain. Praise the Lord. Amen. Brother Brandon Green is going to give us a song this morning. Brother Joel Brown, is he here in the service today? Don't believe he's here. All right, let's sing a little bit of his song this morning while Brother Brandon's getting ready to sing our special. You can be seated if you'd like to this morning. We're going over yonder. Yonder's been a word a long time. You ask somebody where they're going, where we're going over yonder. Well, yonder could be anywhere. But I'm glad we know where yonder is. We're going over yonder. Let's sing just a little bit of that song this morning. Actually, it says, I'm going up yonder. Well, I'm going up yonder. Going up yonder. Going up yonder. To be with my Lord. I'm going up yonder. Going up yonder. Be with us. Hand as he sings for you.
Key of F, brothers. I'm going to try a song Brother Harry sent me a long, long time ago. If y'all know it, help me out. It's called I Am New.
Say about me, but I'm not defined by mistakes that I've made, because God says of me, I am not who I was, I'm being remade, I am new, I'm chosen and holy, and I'm dearly loved, I am new, I am new. I thought I was, and who I thought I had to be, I did give them both up, because neither were willing to ever believe, I am not who I was, I'm being remade, I am new, I'm chosen and holy, and I'm dearly loved. I am new, I am new. Too long have I lived in the shadows of shame, believing that there was no way I could change. But the one who is making everything new doesn't see me the way that I do. doesn't see me the way that I do. I am not who I was. I'm being remade. I am new. I'm chosen and holy, and I'm dearly loved. I am new. I am new. I am not who I was. I'm being remade. I am new. I am new. I'm chosen and holy, and I'm dearly loved. I am new. I am new. Forgiven, beloved, hidden in Christ, made in the image of the giver of life, righteous and holy, reborn and remade, accepted and worthy, this is our new name. Forgiven, beloved, hidden in Christ, made in the image of the giver of life, righteous and holy, reborn and remade, accepted and worthy, this is our new name. Forgiven, beloved, hidden in Christ, made in the image of the giver of life, righteous and holy, reborn and remade, accepted and worthy, this is our new name.
This morning, if you would, it's time to go on into the service. Brother Dale Smith here again this morning to minister to us. How many of you appreciate the word of the Lord last night? Amen. We certainly appreciate our brother. Amen. Praise the Lord. We certainly want to just pull on the gift of God that's in our brother's life and make him welcome, and just appreciate what he stands for, what he lives about. You know, this message is not what we do. This message is who we are. I think Brother Timothy Pruitt made that statement when he was here, and that stuck with me. It's just not something. Your job is something you do. You go to your job tomorrow, that's something you do. But this is who you really are. Aren't you glad about that this morning? That you and this message are, you can't say one without the other. You say something about this message, you're talking about me. You're saying something good about it, it makes me feel good. You say something bad about it, I want to bust your face. I just said that. I didn't mean that. Just depends on who it was, I guess. But I'm glad I love this truth, Brother Terry. I'm glad I love this truth. This truth means more to me than anything that I've ever come across in my life. This truth has set us free. And just like the little video we saw a while ago, the message fell into our camp. You wasn't looking for this. You thought you was all right. I thought I was all right. Typical Pentecostal, just running to and fro and having a big time, loving the Lord, doing everything we need to do. But I'm so glad that God had something better for us. A way out of this old world. Are you glad about it? Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Look at somebody and say it ain't nothing but the truth. Praise the Lord. Brother Michael wanted me to announce, and I just about forgot it, but there's plenty of shoeboxes for children that's left over in the fellowship hall. Please, if you haven't got any of those, do that if you would before you leave today. Pick some of those up, and let's help some children this holiday season. Otherwise, may not be too joyful for them. But we've got joy in our heart this morning. Brother Harry, sing us the chorus. I'll go get the preacher.
I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me.
Singing for now. Just want to take a little opportunity to share with you some of the things that our Lord is doing in the foreign missions with us in the Asia Minor. We just got back in July. We went over to Turkey, and while we were there in Turkey, the Lord did some wonderful things. And we're working predominantly with the Muslim folks that are there that are immigrating out of the Iran. So they're coming from Iran. I'll learn how to do this one of these days. You got a great system. I like it. Brings me my sugar. Yeah, I like that. That's... I have to take, make a middle note, bring that, let Brother Jason try to figure that out. See if he can. Maybe if I do it for him, he'll do it for me, reckon? But we have been working side by side with Brother Jason DeMars and Brother Nehemiah there in Iran and or in Turkey, working with the Iranian folks that are immigrating out of it's a regime there in Iran that they're born. If you're born in Iran, you're born a Muslim, and to convert to Christianity is to accept the death sentence. Basically, you're expelled from your family, and you become an infidel, and then you're targeted for assassination. And so these people have to leave there. They have homes like you have. They have good jobs. Iran has a very good economy because there's a lot of oil and what more, natural resources and things. But they actually have to walk away from those things in order to be a Christian. And so they have to flee the country and go into countries that will give them asylum. And Turkey is working with the UN to give these ones that flee Iran temporary asylum until they can be relocated to other places in the world. And so we're working with these people as they come into Turkey, because we have access into Turkey. We can't go into Iran and preach the gospel to any kind of a Muslim, or we would be the ones that would be targeted and imprisoned ourselves. And so it's very dicey at times. And while I was there, they blew up two trains and killed 14 Turkish police officers. And so thankfully we were not anywhere near any of the violence, but it's still very prevalent. And it happens on a regular basis. And so where you have this ISIS movement and all these kind of things are happening all around within Turkey and on the Syrian border. What I wanted to share with you was something that was very dear to my heart. And there's a city in north central Turkey. First of all, you all know more about Turkey than you think. You know, if you read the Bible at all, if you read the book of Acts, you're reading about Turkey. very little of what happens in the book of Acts, only in the first couple of chapters, are actually dealt with in Jerusalem. And then after that, Paul's journeys led him to Asia Minor. And so when you hear of cities like Pamphylia and Ephesus and Smyrna and all these places, this is all in Turkey, every one of them. Abraham came from Haran, that's in Turkey. We find Paul was born in a city of Tarsus, which is in Turkey. Timothy was in Lystra, which is in Turkey. All these different places are all in what, at that time, it wasn't Turkey. It was probably, I don't know what it would have been back then. Brother Terry, you can help me out. It changed hands many times. Ottoman Empire. There was many different places that had many different names during its history. But nevertheless, during the Bible times, we find that there was much of the New Testament was written either to or about or in the what is now called Turkey. And so that's very significant to us because that's where the first book of Acts was written. And so then the message leaves there and goes to the west. And now it ends up here in our west coast. And Brother Bam said it has no place else to go, but it goes back to where it started in the east. And so now when we find ourselves standing there where Peter was speaking to the strangers in Pamphylia and Cappadocia and these kind of places, we're speaking to the very people that Peter and Paul preached to 2,000 years later. So it's made its full circle. And so now we're back there preaching in Asia Minor. We're standing in the cities of Ephesus and Laodicea. I've preached in I've walked the ruins of Laodicea and the city, because Laodicea actually was destroyed by an earthquake, and so they had to move out of that city and move down into another little place by the river they called Denizli. But it's still, that region there was destroyed by earthquake. Now just think of the type of how that the city was destroyed by earthquake, and then that's what's promised for our age that we live in. Is quite striking to me. But I got to go to a city that I had never been to before. And it was, the name of the city is today, the modern name is Sivas. And Sivas is it's a very old city. It's Alexander actually built a castle there. And so it's got a lot of history that is in the city. But what one of its famous historic events as far as Christendom is concerned was, remember back, I guess it was probably in the middle 70s, somewhere along in there, that a fellow wrote a song, some of you might have heard it, about the 40 brave soldiers for Jesus. Got a hand? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, some of you. You know, it was a song about 40 brave soldiers for Jesus, and they wouldn't bow to the Roman emperor. And so they wouldn't worship him. So their general actually took these 40 soldiers, took them out on a frozen lake, stripped their clothes off of them and left them there, and gave them an ultimatum. You stay there and die, or if you want to recant your faith, you can come and come into this bathhouse where it's nice and warm and get warmed up and go to a sauna. And so you got your option, die or live. Live. And so these 40 soldiers went out there, and they had a little saying among them. They actually gathered themselves in a circle, and in the circle there, they said, you know, that we'll hold this circle of faith, and that we will be 40 brave soldiers for Christ. And so they stood there and they had this little ditty that they said among themselves, you know, that we'll be 40 brave soldiers for Jesus. And they stood there naked on a frozen lake. And as they got more weary and more weary and colder, and they're shivering, they're dying, hypothermia is setting in, one of the young men was not able to stand the test, and so he broke the ranks and he fled and to the bathhouse. And you know, they closed the ranks and gathered hands, and they said, "We'll be 39 brave soldiers for Jesus." And so they continue this. Well, at this point, history tells us what was recorded was that. When they did this, there was a light that appeared over the 39 soldiers. And this light was like a glow over the top of them. And one of the guards that was guarding the pond there where they were freezing to death became so impressed by what he saw that he stripped his own clothes and ran out into the circle and rejoined them so that it would remain the 40 brave soldiers for Jesus. And there he gave his life that night there on the ice. And they burned their bodies the next day and threw them in the river. And so we went to this city there to preach. And as I was getting ready to minister, I you know, just sitting in a little side room there. It was just a little house meeting there. We can't have public meetings in Turkey. And then Sivas is one of the more militant, I guess you would say. You can't have any kind of outward display of Christianity. They don't take kindly to it. And so we're just in this little house meeting there. And as I'm sitting there, there was four people that came. They weren't expected to come. And the women were in their traditional Muslim garments. And the men were came with them. There's two men, two women. They came in the building, went and sat down at the back of the building. I preached a little message called that I titled that we had needs to come by way of Sivas. And I went and picked up the woman at the well and how that Jesus had need to come by there and preached a little thought on election and how that there was a need that he had to find this one that had gone. And I preached a little message. It was having needs to come by way of Sivas. And so we had actually had quite a bit of opposition to get there with just circumstances, with travel and our timing and just money and everything. And just kind of, we had a lot of complications, but we pressed through that because we felt just urgent that we would get there, that we shouldn't not go there. So when we got there, then I preached this little message. These people are there. And it was the very day that when we were having the evening service, that at the same exact time, we were having our, but you know, it was the time change, but they were having the morning service in Beaufort. And it was, I had a grandson that had just gotten born. I'd never got to see him. And so they was actually going to have dedication that morning. So after I got done preaching, there wasn't too much more I could say, so I just handed over to the pastor brother there, Brother Hamed. And so I stepped into the next room and to see if I could get a quick FaceTime going with my son-in-law so I could see this grandbaby get dedicated. I really wanted to see that. It was pretty important to me. And so, but I went and they said, no, Deborah got sick. They ain't going to do it today. And so I said, okay, clicked it off. And, you know, just like maybe maybe even 2 minutes. It didn't even take 2 minutes to find this out. And in this 2 minutes, I turn around, I walk back to the door, and I slip into the meeting. And when I stand there, all four of these Muslims are standing up at the front of the church, and Brother Hamed is praying for them. And then my translator comes over and tells me, they want you to pray for them. They want to give their lives to Jesus. And I thought, oh my, oh my. And so I said, well, I'd be proud to, you know. I mean, it just caught me so off guard, you know. Just they were sitting back there. They didn't seem to be, you know, they weren't like yesing or knowing. They were like, you know, a lot of folks today. They just sat there staring at me like a, you know, like I thought, well, you know, maybe they got it, maybe they didn't. I didn't know. But now that here they were so, they wanted to be prayed for. They wanted to give, they wanted to become Christians. And so I said, I'd be honored to pray for you. And so we gathered around and I began to pray for them. And the presence of the Lord comes sweeping down. All four of them began weeping. I started bawling. I thought, oh my, this is wonderful. And I didn't see any emotion up to this point. And now they're just broken before the Lord. And I was just blessed beyond measure. And then after I get done praying for them, then the translator's wife comes and says, as you prayed for those people, I saw this glow over the top of you all. And I thought, I never read the story about the 40 brave soldiers at this point. And so I went, the next morning at breakfast, I was reading this story about these soldiers and about this light and this glow that was over them when they died for Christ. And now here was this glow over these, of the ones that would live for Christ. And I was just probably one of the happiest days of my Christian experience. And so it started there, and we went to the next city, which was a little city called Sparta. We went to Sparta, and there we had a service in the night. Now, there you're down in Turkey. It's kind of a desert climate, and it was about, it was probably 93, 94 degrees, about 80% humidity. It was a scorcher, and they had a little house meeting there, and it started out with just a couple of chairs and maybe four or five people. Before everybody got there, the place was packed, couldn't get no more in there. They were shoulder to shoulder. They were sitting on the floor right in front of me, and it was unbelievable hot in there. They had one of these little white plastic oscillating fans. It was almost like torment, you know, because, it's like, what's the use? You know, this thing, it wasn't doing anything. We were just kind of moving our air around, you know. It was awful. And so, but that night I ministered. Now, this brother, I believe that in the European climate, that they look at the Western climate and they see, all they see of the Western climate or the less fashion and things like this, what they see on TV and magazines and everything, they don't see us like we really are. They don't see us, you know, in our blue jeans and our old, you know, wore out t-shirt going to work. They see is the models and what they see in the magazine, what they see on TV. And so they think in order to be Western or to be, you know, to be in, you know, fashion, you know, they have to dress like these, freaks that are on TV and stuff. And so I believe a lot of it was a bit of innocence to them, but, you know, I'm kind of a corn-fed country boy, and I earrings and stuff like that, and guys, it's just really, it really gets under my skin. But there was this fella, and he was sitting there in about the second row back and just right there in front of me, and he had on this skin-tight, hot chartreuse pink t-shirt, you know, with a V-neck down like this. He had an earring in his ear, and one ear or the other, I don't know which one it was. Anyways, I had all these little tight shorts on and some funny looking little sandals. And he sat there and he's got one of these, I call it boat hull hairdo. You know, you see these boys nowadays, I ain't looking, fellas. But it's got a boat hull. They point it up in the middle, kind of like a boat hull. I said, well, it's aerodynamic, but it sure looks funny. I don't know. So here he was sitting there, and I'm thinking, boy, that boy looks like he got a lot of sugar in his tank, you know. And I thought, man. And I didn't really, you know, I didn't really want to touch him or shake his hand or anything. But I preached my heart out there. And, you know, he was the first one that stood up. And he walked up there, and his tears run down off his face. And he told my translator, he said, I want to be a Christian. And, you know, there would have been a day I just don't know what I'd have thought. But you know, I took that man and I prayed for him like he was my own son. And I led that boy to Christ. And you know, in the East, they show their affection, Paul talked about a holy kiss. They always kiss you on the back of the neck. I don't know what I thought about a man in pink shirt with earring kissing me on the neck. I didn't think that was too good a deal. But you know, I never was more privileged in my life to lead that young man to Christ. There was another boy that right after him, we prayed and the Lord just really come mightily. And what struck out about that young fella was that, you remember Brother Bam talks about preaching to the Africans and they're standing there naked. Said he preached the gospel to them. He said, and they covered themselves up. The next night, that young man come in, dressed, nice shirt, nice pair of trousers on. I think he still had the earring. Hair was combed different. I didn't say a word to him. Amen. You know, he just knew something. He wanted, somehow we reflected something. He could see what was happening in the ministry there. He saw that we were different than him, and he wanted to conform or to be transformed more into what he saw. And it didn't take a lot of coaxing with the young fella. But what struck me the very, very most was that he'd come the next night, sat right in the same front row, and there he was. He was different. You could tell his whole countenance was changed. You could tell that he had a glow about him. He was changed all the way through. And I prayed, and there were six more the next night that gave their heart to the Lord. And that young man was right in the middle of them, leading them to Christ. Oh, let me tell you, friends. Amen. You start a little fire like that, and it'll just get to burning until it's out of control. Amen. So we really, really felt while we were there, we had about 12 souls that came to Christ. And then I came back to New York City to Brother Yvonne Carrion's church. And the very first time I landed on American soil, you know, and a lot of times, fellas, you know, we go overseas and then we see all the supernatural. And we see the, you know, basically, you know, every miracle that you can imagine we see overseas, and we come to the United States. And as soon as we come back to the United States, it's almost like nothing. You know, nobody even wants to rededicate. You know, you can't hardly find anybody that'll come to an altar anymore. But I got back to New York City, and there was a young woman. She came to the hospital to get, and the doctor at the hospital, he didn't speak Spanish, and she only could speak Spanish. And she comes in there, and she's crying, and she's going on, and she's all emotional and everything. And finally, the doctor, he can't figure out what she wants, and he's wanting to treat her and everything. And so he looked around. There was one of the young sisters from the church was like a maid there at the housekeeping type there at the hospital, and she's a Spanish speaking lady. And he calls her over there and says, "Can you translate for me what this woman needs?" And so she goes over and asks her what she needs, and the woman says, "I need Jesus." And she goes, "I'm backslid. I need Jesus. I need to come to church. I need God in my life." And she goes, and so finally he had to work it out. She had to work it out. "Yeah, but what are you at the hospital for?" And she goes, "Oh, that." And so she explains what she needed there at the hospital, and the doctor was able to treat her. But he turned her over to this young sister. The sister then invites her to church, and so she comes to church, and she got old big old hoop earrings on both sides, and her hair's all butched off, and she's standing there in a pair of breeches and paint all over her face, and you know, just as bad as the other fellow was, you know. And she comes in there, and I preached a little message. I don't remember what I preached. And after I got done preaching, she just stood up, grabbed that other woman by the hand, and led her to the altar. That little fellow laid down there on that altar, and she gave her heart to God. I'm telling you, you talk about it was one of them old-fashioned shouting and snotting, bawling at conversions, you know. Brother Van said he didn't have much to do with the dry-eyed confession. Well, there wasn't nothing dry-eyed about that woman. I mean, she run her makeup all off of her face, and she was crying out to God, and I got down there. And so we was able to lead her to Christ as well. So, you know, God is on the move, friends. And we'll either get in line and get on board, or we'll get left behind. That's all there's to it. And he will have a bride. And by the help of God, we're going to find that last predestinated seed. We know that we got, you know, great men of God like Brother Darrell and Brother David, different ones that work out of your assembly. And they're just stay behind them, friends. Keep them in prayer. And, you know, us brothers that are out there, you know, every time we run across each other, you know, we're just, seems like I see Brother Darrell, he's just a little bit older. I see Brother David, he's a little bit older. And, you know, they look at me and I'm a little bit fatter, and, you know, and we're just, we're getting, our shoulders are stooped. We aren't where we used to be. And I remember one day, you know, looking and seeing a great, you know, high octane young man named Donnie Reagan just getting going. And now, you know, you see him and his hair's a little lighter color, and he's got a few more lines in his face. And you know what, friends, we're getting ready to go. And we're just getting ready to go. We're not as young as we used to be. And, you know, I used to think, you know, I'm eternally young. You know, I'm never going to be one of them old preachers. Oh, boy. Well, time catches up with us. And now, you know, I'm hearing Brother Brown saying about how that he's, you know, crossed 25 the second time. He's an old man and everything. And I'm saying, well, I resemble that remark. You know, I just amazing. This seems like yesterday, doesn't it? Where we didn't even think our kids would make it to school, Brother Terry. And now I got grandkids in school. It's pretty amazing. Let's stand to our feet this morning as we hope I didn't take too much time with that. But I just tell you, I remember when I first gave my heart to the Lord, they told me about this message, and I said, well, I want to go meet this man in 1983. So I want to go talk to this William Branham. I want to get it straight from him. They said, well, he died in 65. I said, do what? I said, you got to be kidding me. I said, if you're telling me that if he died in 1965 and here it is 1983, that the coming of the Lord could come at any moment. He said, that's what we believe. I still believe it just the same way. Amen. Oh, it may be, I don't care if it's 2023. I believe he's going to be coming in the morning. Amen. Praise his lovely name. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to look with me this morning, the book of Hosea, chapter 12. We're going to read one verse of scripture there. It's a place to bring a thought from. Hosea chapter 12. We want to read the 10th verse. Just one place, just a little verse of scripture here. He said, I have also spoken by the prophets, and have multiplied visions, and have used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before you today. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that as we come on this beautiful day, Lord, to honor the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, we pray, Father, that you will come now, Lord, and let us hear from heaven, O God, and that, Lord, that we would... Lord, that we would turn our eyes, Lord, away from earthly things and turn our hearts towards heavenly things this morning. We pray, Father, that you'll bless each one that came this morning, those that will be listening in. No doubt there'll be many. And Father, we just ask that your presence would go, Lord, in a special way to each and every receiving heart, Lord, this morning, that would touch them, Lord, even as it did those Muslims, Lord, as it did, Lord, our little Spanish sister. Lord Jesus, you're still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your love is great, and it's wonderful, and it's past finding out. And Lord, we're just stricken, Lord. We're smitten, Lord, by what you've done for us, Lord. Your love is so great and so wonderful, and yet we're so undeserving. So, Lord, we come this evening, Father, this morning to give you praise and to give you worship and to honor your worthy name, Lord. We pray that you'll help us. Lord, let us separate ourselves from the world. Lord, everything from the world. Take our minds, place them completely upon the message, Lord, of what is being spoken. Lord, let us not be wandering out into the after service, Lord, before it gets here, Lord. Just let us pull on the gift today, Lord. Let us be, Lord, both operator and Lord, be the yielder, O God, to your Holy Spirit, we pray today. So we just love you and just want to say with all of our heart, oh Jesus, I love you today. I give you all the praise in Jesus' name. God bless you, friends. You can be seated this morning. We believe one of the most interesting messages that's ever struck the face of the earth. Almost without fail, historically, if we'll look down through the ages, we'll find that the men of God that carried the gospel all the way from even the times of the Apostle Paul, Irenaeus, Martin, different ones that came down through the ages, they were all very intellectual men. almost without fail, they were scholars of some kind or another. When we came to the very forming of our nation, we found that the writers of the Declaration of Independence, I believe of all the writers of the Declaration of Independence, there was only two or three that were not clergy. That they were all well-versed, very well-educated theologians. And then when you come down and come to the seventh messenger, the one that would be the one to satisfy Malachi 4, the one that would be here to fulfill the scriptures, as we said last evening, of Revelations 10, Revelations 18 and 4, St. Matthew's Gospel of Elias shall surely first come, Luke 17, all these different scriptures that pointed to an end time prophet. And then when that man comes on the scene, Brother Branham said, you thought you would have saw some great super theologian, some man with a great intellect, but yet he chooses a man that doesn't have a seventh grade education. And at the time of his calling to God, Brother Branham didn't even really, wasn't even really able to read until way late. He learned to read after he became a Christian, and God helped him, and he actually, his wife and children helped him much of the time to read a lot of the books that he had read, that they would read as they would travel down the highway, and different ones would read to him. And so when Brother Branham comes, he says, now, I am a typologist. He says, because I have to use the types of nature, he said, because I am not an educated man. And he said to him, so if I can make those types and shadows in nature, if I can run them back through the Bible, he says, then I know I got it right, because God was in nature. Is that right? And so it's one of the most unique messages, and I'm just going to spend just a little bit of time, maybe stirring your pure minds to remembrance, not anything new. I'm sure maybe, we might have a couple of little neat little things right at the end that'll help us to see where we're at and things. But I just was, praying about this morning's service there's always a lot of pressure on the preacher, you know, when he has to stand before the people, and especially, you know, when we're standing at a well-known assembly like your church. You know, it's well-known around the world, and there's a lot more of you than there is in Beaufort, and I don't know most of you, so it makes me a little nervous, you know. I just want to share with you some things that is just on my heart this morning. I was thinking about how that God sent us a prophet in this last days, a messenger that would actually contain the message, as he said, of rapturing faith. And he said that rapturing faith lays in those messages. And so he gave us a storehouse of food within the confines of the message that we can feed upon this. And Brother Van tells us that we're not feeding on a man or the words of a man, he said, but we're feeding upon the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And so when this message comes to us, and you know, you would think that it would come to you with great theology and you know, a lot of Greek and Hebrew and things like that, which Brother Ram did refer to some of that, but you know, the majority of the message, Brother Ram comes to us and he starts talking to us, and I've got lists, I've got pages of things here that just came on my mind, but you know, he talked to us about birds. Do you ever think about how many places Brother Ram refers to little birds? And remember, our text says, he said he spoke to us by the prophets, and he used similitudes. Similitudes, the word similitude technically means a type. And so he used this. He used types. He used shadows and things, nature. And so here, Brother Bram comes out, and he's going to preach some deep message to you. And he tells you about a little dove, like you heard this morning. You know, and then he ties that back to the message, and he ties it back to Christ and how that Christ had to come down, and he was our last hope. He was our last ditch effort. There was nothing left. And so yet he came, that dove, that Holy Spirit came out, and he said, and he carried the message back to God with blood on it. Amen. It was a bleeding message. He talked about robins. He said, and there was Christ hanging on the tree. And he said in there, he said, no, you boys don't shoot my little robins. He said, because he said that little robin, he said, one day he was a little brown bird, and one day he went and he saw the sufferings of our Lord. And he went to pull the nails out of the Lord. He couldn't pull them out, and he got his breast all bloodied up. And I thought, oh God, what a wonderful message. I didn't need theologian to tell me that. Amen. Something about that little bird, and I see him in the yard. Amen. Every time I see one of the little red-breasted robins, I think about that. It's a message of God. God preaching to us through the nature that we can see. That it meant so much to nature. It meant so much to God. That little bird went to pull that nail out of the suffering hands of our Lord Jesus. And how that ought to be the very heart of each and every one of us today. Tells us about the dove. He tells us about old Johnny Crow and how that he sat around there and he got so poor and he got tied down. And he said even when he got freed, he didn't even want to fly away because he still thought he was tied to the thing. He talked about the old buzzard, you know, and how that he eats on dead carrion. And he showed us the hawk and how that he had lost his identity and how that he tied that back to the church systems and how that many times that people that they lose their identity and they don't want to go feed on the fresh kill of the word, but now they want to, they want somebody to do their religion for them, and that's exactly where a lot of people sat in church this morning, and they've lost their identity. They're not eagles anymore. No, they're hawks waiting for somebody to feed them, somebody to give them some spiritual inspiration, somebody to hand spoon feed them and the message of the hour. They don't want to go fly into the heavenlies where all things are possible, where they can feed on the fresh kill of the word themselves. They become lazy, spiritual sluggards, spiritual couch potatoes that can't even get up to, you know, to fix their own popcorn. Buzzards. Then he ties us back to those eagles and shows how that mother eagle took her babies and took them down into that field and let them run around, had himself a real jubilee down there. He said, but her eye, amen, was watching that storm. Amen. Oh my, and how that the eagles and how that they molt and all these different things that about the eagle. And we just love that. He tells us about the eagle in the chicken yard and tells us what the old rooster was, you know, and he tells us how the old hen just cluck, cluck, cluck and eating around in a manure pile. And these things are so, so vivid in our minds. And we can see how that I don't want to be that. But yet we find ourselves many times that's exactly what we're doing. It's exactly, what do you think it is when you're surfing the internet? It's just barnyard. It's filth. There's nothing on that that's worth the time, at least not the time that we spend in it. It's a thief. Brother Brown said we prostitute our time. Just surfing and getting all that barnyard on you. No eagle wants that. He wants the real deal. He wants to get out there where he can look out and see everything from a heavenly perspective. From the very first time I heard Brother Brown tell the story about the geese, how they would fly to Louisiana as fast as they could go. And I was up in Montana one day. I was working on a car, doing something under the dash, and it was cold that morning. It was real overcast sky, and I heard this noise. I could not figure out what is that noise. It didn't sound like anything I'd ever heard in my life. I couldn't figure it out. And I'm looking under the car, and I'm looking all around. What is that noise? I couldn't figure it out. And then finally, something said, look up. And I looked up, And as far as I could see, from east and west, north and south, there were snow geese flying out of the north going to the south. It was the most humongous migration of birds I ever saw in my life. And I was just, and they were all in just in little V's, you know, just one right after the other, right after the other, right after the other. And I thought, oh my, and they're going someplace. And I thought, oh God, let me be one of them. Let me feel the unction of God that He's calling us from this cold land. He said they knew that there was something in them that knew that Arctic blast was going to come, and they had to get out of there or they would perish. And He tied it back to the age that we're living in. And I thought, oh God, oh, this Arctic blast that we're about to get, this blast of denomination, this blast of the ecumenical movement, this blast of politics and homosexuality and this blast of all this racism and all the things that we're being blasted with. I said, oh God, let me find a place to get out of here. Let me hear the voice of that one that He got the message before all the rest of it. He was a born leader, and He led them, though He had never been there Himself. He led us straight to the other side. Oh, glory to God. Then the great message, the depth, one of the most tremendous things that we preach on. We preach on it all the time. I mean, it's like the doctrine de resistance that every preacher, if he doesn't have a full understanding of this, well, he ain't worth his salt, you know. You know, nobody even wants to hear him preach. And he's got to preach on the third pull. I believe that third pull with all my heart. But what does Brother Brown take? Fishing. A fish. A little fish. And he shows that the great, what God is going to do in this hour, and he likens it to a fish. And a fisherman waiting, not getting ahead, but and messing it up, and how that he even messed it up himself, and he said, oh, I'm such a stupid man, and the angel rebuked him, and he said, you've got to wait for that third pull. And so he uses these things and then manifests the third pull on a little fish where it gives its life back to him. And then Brother Bram goes and he talks about the old humpback salmon. How that he goes out into the ocean and he swims out for about 3 or 4 years, and then he makes his way. And when he comes back up the west coast, then he doesn't just go in any first creek that he finds. He doesn't come up the first river that he finds, but he comes down, he goes up the river that he come down. Not any river, but the same river. And he's not going to just take any little tributary on the way up, but he's not just going helter skelter, but he's being led by something. And he's going back, Brother Branham said, and nothing can stop him. Nothing's going to stop him. He's going back to the very same water he was born in. And so his origin becomes his destiny. And Brother Branham ties that back to the believer and how that he said he's going there to die. And nothing can stop him. He said, and the bride, amen, is gathering under thus saith the Lord. And what is thus saith the Lord going to do? But it's going to take us back where we came from. Not back to some altar somewhere. Not back to some denomination somewhere. Amen. But it's going to take us back to before the foundation of the world. Back to an Eden condition. Back to a place, oh my, where sin has never entered into. We're going back there to die. Oh my, we got to die to get there. That's for sure. Brother Evan says it's a law. It's the bride uniting herself with us, saith the Lord. Brother Evan gives us a great example of the, you know, he was in there that day, and he said the man told him, he said, you know, he blew a whistle and all the men took off their aprons and they put up their tools and flipped the switch, and here come the magnet, and picked up all the filings. And Brother Van said, "Wow." He said, then what happens? He said, "Well, then it takes it out into the back and it's dropped into the cupola. And there it's heated and it's brought back to its original." Brother Van says, "Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And the man goes, What? You know, people don't understand us sometimes, you know. I remember that old story of Jack Coe. I might have told it before. You might have heard it. But when Jack got converted, you know, he got converted, and his mama and daddy, they thought he was on another drunken binge, and they tried to put him to bed. They said they'd put him to bed, and his hands went up, and they put his hands down, and his feet went up. And he said, he started screaming, "Praise God, I got it, praise God, I got it." You know, or "Hot dog, I got it." That's what he said. He said, "Hot dog, I got it." And so they said, "Oh my, he's really tied one on this time." Well, after a couple of weeks of that, his mama just got to where she couldn't stand to live with him. So she said, "I'm going down to that Holy Roller meeting." And so she went to the Holy Roller meeting with him that night, and she got it. And so then on the way home, they had to stop by the grocery store. So they got into the grocery store, and they're walking around, they're getting some food, you know, some bread and some milk and stuff. And they got down in the canned good aisle, and said they got down in there, and said all of a sudden, Jack's mama stopped. She went over there and picked up a big old can of tomato sauce. And she said, "Jack," said, "do you know what this tomato sauce reminds me of?" He said, "No, mama." She goes, "It reminds me of the blood that washed my sins away." And Jack jumped up in the buggy, and mama grabbed the buggy, and they went running through the store. Singing, "Hot dog, I got it, hot dog, I got it." When they finally come to themselves, they was over at the butcher counter. And so there's the old butcher with a bloody apron wiping tears off his face. "Said, y'all been down the Holy Roller meeting, haven't you?" They said, "Yeah, that's where we've been." He said, "Yeah." He said, "My wife's been down there, and she's got what you got." And she goes, "I can't stand her." He said, "I'm going to have to go down there and get that myself." Oh my God, preached a whole sermon off a can of tomato. Amen. We thought we were going to get something real deep one day. Brother Brown tells us about Jaime. And when Jaime got converted, he said he went down to the factory where he worked, and he'd get down there and he'd get happy, and he'd start speaking in tongues and shouting and glorifying God. And they'd get all over him, and finally they said, "Jaime," he said, "you went nuts." And he goes, "Yeah," he said, "I went nuts." He said, "But if it wasn't for us nuts," he said, "y'all be a bunch of yunk." Huh? That speaks volumes to us. Brother Rabbit said it didn't matter. He said the nut, he said, but it mattered what thread you were screwed onto. He said that's what's going to pull it together. You see, where are we this morning? He used nuts and bolts. When I thought, you know, man, that's deep. Nuts and bolts. Magnets. Salmon. That's deep. But people can't, somehow or another, they can't get past that. The man tells a story about the old wild-eyed cow. I raised a lot of cows in my life. I branded hundreds and hundreds of them. And boy, you could always tell which one was going to kick your head off. And, you know, but Brother Bam was absolutely right on that. And, you know, but what we find today, Brother Bam said, he said, that may be one thing for a cow. He said, but you better be careful of a woman like that. And, you know, even with that admonishment that we get, you know, the prophet of God teaching us, you know, what kind of a spirit ought to be on our sisters. And yet, even today, sitting in our churches, you find that, you see that wild-eyed cow. You know, you think, "Oh, son, stay away from her. She'll take you sure as the world's. Her ways are the ways to hell," the Bible says. Then it goes on, he tells us about a little calf and how he got branded. And said, you know, he said he got branded. He said, but he always knew where he belonged after that. You know, he said it was a painful thing. He said, but that brand, he said, it let him know where he belonged. He knew what field he belonged in after that. Sometimes we wonder, you know, have we ever really got that brand? You know, Brother Bam goes on and picks that up in a message called Shepherd of the Sheep. And he said, you know, the shepherd knew what sheep belonged to him because they had the shepherd's mark. He said, and he could see that mark on that sheep, and he knowed that that was his sheep. And they said, how did he know that that was his mark? He said, because he marked himself with the same mark. So whatever his mark he put on the sheep, he said the shepherd was branded with that same mark so he could identify his sheep because they were marked with the same mark. Brother Bam tells us, says, what was his mark? He was despised and rejected of men. And so he shows us there in the masterpiece message how that the church also would be despised and rejected of men. He tells us that our organization and our church that we belong to wasn't going to be what was going to get us in. He said, just because you say you're a Catholic doesn't mean you're going to make it, or a Baptist or a Methodist. Not just because you say you come to a Methodist church, it's going to put you in. But Brother Adam takes it a step further, and he said, it's that blood tag that is in your ear. And he said, was there a blood tag or was there all? He said, if they're all through the ear, he said, then he said, you'll stay in your organization and never hear the gospel trumpet again. And there's a lot of people that are just going to sit in message churches. They're never going to come to the fullness of the word because they're just not interested, friends. But Brother Bam tells us about a symphony, and he says the only ones that knew what was going on in the symphony was the ones that was concerned about it. Amen. The ones that knew what was on the sheet music, the ones that knew what the symphony was, then they knew what was going on. And so we found that the symphony went on. There's actually like four different movements in a symphony. And so they come through the event day, and they come and they build up. And then they come to what they call, I believe the one of the last parts of it is called finale, I believe. And so they come to finale, and the thing is, blah, 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 and it's a great, blah, 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 and it comes down to the end. Well, if it's a real great symphony, it'll come to the finale. And when they come to the finale, dun, 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 and it'll zot, and it'll stop. But every one of those musicians will be locked into place. Their eyes focus on the conductor. The conductor is watching his people. He's watching the sheet music. He knows that there's another movement. But the people that are sitting there, they're watching it, and they're, is it over? Is it time to go? Take the name of Jesus with you? You know, they don't know. They're really not concerned. They haven't been paying attention to begin with. You know, they're over in Never Everland somewhere. You know, they're out doing their job, or, you know, they're on their Pinterest or whatever. And the sisters are too. Yeah, I always thought it was pretty strange for a brother to be on Pinterest. Oh, boy. And so, if they had camo, maybe it might be all right. Something in camo. But anyways, they're waiting. They're waiting on for this final movement. Most people, they're wondering, what's it? But there's some people that are interested. They're into this thing. They know what the composer, they know what the movement is. They've rehearsed this in their mind. They're waiting because there's a part of it that they're waiting for that it's actually the best part. And so they're waiting, and everybody else is getting up, and they're saying, oh, maybe it's over. And so they're getting up and they're leaving. But there's some people that are interested in the symphony. They're interested in what's being said. Brother Bam said the symphony is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. He said the composer is God and the conductor is the ministry. And so he's bringing that prophetic utterance to the orchestra, and they're playing out their part. But if they don't know what that fourth movement is, if they don't know what that last, and it's called, the last is finale, and then the last of the last is called crescendo. And so then it comes to the great crescendo at the end, and that's where everybody is involved. It's the great climax, and Brother Bam talks about the symphony. And he uses these types and shadows. Never uses real rocket science. Tells us about his old dog Fritz, you know. Said that old dog, he said he hated a skunk. said he hated a skunk. He said, but if I told him, sick him, boy. He said he'd dig him out of there even though he hated him. And he said, and that's what you do when you tell the preacher amen. When you say amen, he said, then what's happening is you're telling that preacher to sick him to the devil. Amen. Oh my, what we could do if we could just get an amen every now and then along the way. He tells us that old skunk was the devil. He talks about the badger being our old nature. He said, you might say, well, that's a badger. He said, no, he used to be a badger. He said, just got a badger skin on him. He said, but on the inside, he's got the Shekinah. Amen. But you know, he couldn't just be a badger skin by himself. The Shekinah wouldn't feel just a badger skin by himself. He said he had to be sewn to a lamb's skin that was dipped in red. Amen. Oh my, I'm glad I'm sewed to a lamb's skin tonight that's been dipped in red. Amen. So the Shekinah could fill my soul and change me from, you know, I learned something about a badger one time. We got badgers out west where I come from. And you don't really see them. They're pretty nocturnal most of the time. But, boy, you don't ever want to get a dog onto one because, man, they're just mean. And they're real mean. Real, real mean. They got claws and teeth. But they got a horrible disposition on them, you know. And they stink. You get close to one, they stink just like a skunk. They can't spray like a skunk, but they sure stink like one. But I got this spiritual revelation one time. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to shoot me one of them things. And I'm going to skin him out and I'm going to get his pelt all done and everything. And I'm going to make me a Bible cover out of that. I thought, man, that would be beautiful, man. That old Bible's badger skin wrapped around the Holy of Holies. Spiritual. Got that old hide done. Got it back. Stunk. It just stunk. Wasn't nothing you could do with the thing. I left it with the brother there, the fellow I was used to hunt with. I said, yeah, you keep that. He said, well, later on, he said, man, I've had that thing in my freezer for 2 years. It still stinks. It's just something about that old flesh on that old badger. It stinks, and no matter what you do, you can purdy it up, you can doll it up, comb it, brush it, put perfume on it. Oh my, you can do everything you want to, brother, sister, you can do whatever you want to. Amen. Your old stinking badger skin still stinks. No matter what you do with it. No matter what you do with it. Tells us about that guns and the headspace pressure. Tells us about that target and how that little .22 rifle, it wasn't even designed to shoot that kind of a group. But yet, he said it hit it 9 times. It had it certified. And he said and then it never did it again after that. And he wondered, and it tormented him, and he ended up where he wouldn't even hunt with it anymore. He was just so tore up over it all the time. And he said, oh God, what does it mean? What does it mean? You know, and then the Lord spoke to him. He said, it spoke of the message of the hour. He said, if it ever hit the target once, it'll hit it again. Oh, friends, if we'll align ourselves like that prophet lined himself, if we believe like he believed, it'll hit the target just the same thing he did. Friends, it'll happen every single time. Yes, it will. Brother Brown tells us in a message countdown, he said, modern happenings is a forerunner of spiritual happenings. Now remember, modern happenings forerun spiritual happenings. Natural as spiritual. Each happening accompanying the other. In other words, when you see something that was in the natural world, then you just look around. It won't be long. You'll be seeing something that will take place in the supernatural world. And one that comes to my mind because it's very dear to my heart, because I was able to locate and identify my father's family and who my father was. And I'd been... I never had that information before, and I've maybe said something about it before in the past. I was looking for that, and that last week I got DNA confirmation of who my dad is and what his name is and everything. It just kind of closed that chapter of my life, but it actually opened up another chapter, because this is what we didn't know, was that I met my first cousin, and I went and sat down and talked to him for a little while, and come to find out that his brother, I met his brother 20 years ago, actually preached to him in a little house meeting. So I was actually preaching to my first cousin, didn't even know it. And so that was a real blessing to me. But all this came available because of some science that was taking place back in the late 1990, from around 1995, somewhere along in there, that they were trying to find a system or a computer infobase that would be able to contain all the human genetics. And the Zionist movement and different ones were very instrumental in this because they were trying to identify what they call a Cohen gene, because they want that Cohen gene so they can identify who those true Levites are when they go back to temple worship, because they can't just use the paper trail anymore because it's gotten all mixed up and you just don't know what fidelity and infidelity got involved there. And so, but there was only one way to prove that, and that was to go back through the Y chromosome that's in the male, where they had always used the mother as being your link back to the Jewish race. Now they're able to go through the bloodline through the father, but Abraham tells us way back that the blood runs through the father. And so, but the father's gene, he leaves a Y marker in every son. And so they're able to take that Y marker and trace it all the way back until they can actually prove who were the sons of Levi. And so that there's no mistake anymore. And so this was actually the exact same technique that they used to prove who my biological father was. Well, what was interesting about this was that this genome that they were that they were developing, all these different human markers and human characteristics, that they were using those to identify the whole human family. And so that they could actually do what they call haplogroups and genetic trees and all these things, and they're actually able to trace what your ethnicity is all the way back. They can tell by percentages of how much English you are, how much Irish you are, how much African, or how much Jewish, or how much American Indian. All these things will actually you're actually able to find these different markers in your genetic, and they'll give you a percentage of based on how much, you know, say, oh, I got some this kind of blood and I got that kind of blood. Well, you don't know what kind of blood you got, because you don't know who got mixed up, you know, back there, you know, a few generations back that you don't know about. And, you know, you may be something you really didn't want to be. And you might think you're one thing, and you'll find out you're something totally different. I knew one brother, he thought he was just English as it could be, and he found out that he had a Cohen gene. He actually could go be a Levite. He already is a Levite. He's a Message preacher, so I thought that was pretty good. And so, what I thought was striking, and based on this quote, Brother Bam says, as you see the natural, so is it happening in the supernatural, and so they're spiritual and natural. Well, when they developed the genome, when they by science had to, and because of the computers and things and the advancement of technology, they actually were able to complete what they believe is a complete list of all human genetics in the human genome. And they call this human genome the Book of Life. Amen. That's what they called it. And so here in the Book of Life natural, they're finding that last gene, and now their Book of Life is being complete because their last gene has been identified in the earthly genome, in the earthly Book of Life. And Brother Brown tells us, if that's a spiritual, if there's a spiritual to follow that, then what have we got, friends? How near are we? If he said that what happens in the natural, so is it in the supernatural, in the spiritual. Let me tell you, there's a Book of Life. And that Book of Life, Brother Man says, when the last predestinated seed comes in, he said, then the church will go. If it's already happened in the natural, doesn't that testify that it's happening in the spiritual also? He uses the example of horsepower. He shows how that Luther's age was the horse and buggy, and how that our age was the astronaut age. And he showed that progression as it come up. Well, look, here was the prophet was on the scene. 1932, he starts speaking. He starts his ministry. By 1933, he's having seven visions. And he goes on. By 1945, his first messages are put on tape. And then by 1956, he's already condemned the nation for not receiving the gospel, the revival hour. By 1956, and by 56, we never even put somebody on the moon yet. We didn't have the first astronaut yet, but 1956, it was already, something was already happening in the spiritual realm, and then the science world had to catch up. And so I wonder, where are we? Brother Adam said, he said, maybe there's not any more left to be saved. He said, I don't know. He said, there might be a sermon on that. He goes on to tell us about sicknesses and diseases, and how that these plagues were going to come upon the earth, and how that there would actually be diseases that would strike the human race. And he actually referred us back to the scripture, and how that the fowls of the air would actually be eating their flesh before the people would actually even die. And how that the scripture would actually say that they would call for the earth, the rocks and things to fall, and they would look for death and wouldn't be able to find it. Horrible diseases that would come upon the earth. But Brother Bam says, oh, what manner of teachers ought we to be to get the people in that condition of immune? And he said, the teachers, we as teachers would get the people immune from those diseases by preaching the gospel. By preaching the message of the hour, would actually, in one place he said, what will immunize the people is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so that's why preachers will stand here. That's why your pastor pleads with you. That's why your ministry pleads with you day and night, day and service in, service out. That's why you hear the prophet of God, you know, get reborn by the Holy Ghost. Get full of the Holy Ghost. You've got to have the Holy Spirit. Paul preached it, without the Spirit of God, you are none of His. And he emphasized. It's not just something you hear. It's not just an intellectual conception, but it's an actual transfer of life. Of the blood cell coming down, replacing your old life, a blood transfusion, changing you from your earthly, amen, to your spiritual. Brother Ram talked about a disease like polio. He said, now there's got to be something that will counteract it. They fought, they stood on streets with boots, firemen, they put hats out, they begged, they bummed, they done everything, trying to find a key to unlock the door to liberty. And finally, one Christian gentleman by the name of Salk found the vaccine. Why? There was an evil at stake. There was a killer at stake. There was a key somewhere that could unlock freedom again for man. And the Salk vaccine was the great treatment. Oh, what the key can do. The vaccine was brought forth, and now it's stamping out the polio with this vaccine because that it was a never tiring, never give up. That key laid somewhere. There had to be something that would inoculate it, and they were determined to find it. And so, there was other men like Louis Pasteur and different ones that found these cures for these diseases, like penicillin and what more, and so that these diseases wouldn't plague the earth, and so many different diseases that struck the earth, such as Black Death and cholera and smallpox and different things that struck the earth. They were terrorists in germ form, and so they had to find these remedies for these diseases. And there was different ones, and I believe it's in Pasteur's college. Later, they developed the very first antivenom for one of the cobras that was over in India. And they developed it because there were so many people that was getting bit by this cobra, and so they had to develop an antivenom that would offset the bite of this cobra. And I thought to myself one day, well, what is an antivenom? How does it work? What venom is just a cocktail of proteins that attack your body, and they either attack you through what they call a neurotoxin which attacks the nervous system like your lungs and your, and it shuts down your lungs and shuts down your heart and your kidneys and what more like that. And then they have what they call a hemotoxin, which is actually a venom that actually strikes you in the blood. It actually, when it hits your blood, it actually instantly coagulates your blood and it just starts spreading through your whole body, just, and it's swelling and it's just horrible, painful. And that's what we have to deal with, like copperheads and water moccasins and things like that. They have a very bad hemotoxin bite. And so, then you have like snakes out in the West, like the pit vipers and things like that, like your Mojave rattlesnake. That's a bad boy right there because he has both hemotoxin and neurotoxin. And so you die excruciating pain and then you just quit breathing all of a sudden. And so they have to have an antivenom that will, and so this antivenom was actually taken from the blood of an animal. But the way that they get that, the blood has to actually be what they call hyper-immunized. It has to be a super-immunized blood that will actually be able to put the antibodies into your body so that it will offset the bite of the venom. And so, so what they have to do is they have to inject, like a sheep, or a lamb in our case. and inject him with this venom, and then he builds up an immunity to him, and then for about every 21 days, they have to re-inject him till he becomes hyper-immunized. Then they can take his blood out, and take the serum from his blood, and then when you get bitten, then you can take the blood from the lamb. I'd get a little more out of it than that, Brother Terry. Amen. They would take the blood of the lamb and inject it into your vein, and then it would offset the bite of that serpent. Oh, can you see, friends? You've everyone been bit by the serpent, the old devil. He's out there biting all the time. But we had an anti-venom which was called the cross of Christ. And Brother Bam said it was that serpent on a brass pole. And they looked and lived in that day. But here in this day, what do? We look and live. And God gives us a supernatural hypo of the blood of Jesus Christ, the very blood of the Lamb. For He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Oh my. They call that fellow there, that little lamb, they call him the lucky survivor. Because he was bitten and survived. And there was Christ, you see. And the Brother Bam says that old bee of death stung him. He said when it stung him, he said he pulled out his stinger. But what happened? But Christ died. He died completely dead. The Holy Ghost left him. But he couldn't stay dead because there was a promise hanging over him. And so when he went to the grave, when he comes back out, he comes out the super immunized, the hyper immunized Son of God. And he comes out with a blood that will wash away every stain. Amen. Oh, glory to God. For 5,000 years, man looked for a remedy for sin. And now we have the cure. Brother Bam tells us God didn't just use a guinea pig. He came down himself.
Amen.
Brother Bam preached a little message. I'm a little test here. You might get a quiz after a while. Brother Bam preached a sermon that he got from a bat cave in Carlsbad, New Mexico. Anybody know the sermon? This is your quiz. Four people in this whole church know what I'm talking about. Oh boy, this is going to be good. I can tell right now. Brother Bram was in a cave, Carlsbad Caverns, New Mexico. And he said they were standing there with a group of people. And a man reached over and turned off the light. Oh, yeah. Now you know. Okay. Now then. Many times people will give you the title of that sermon. There is a man that can turn on the light. But that's not the title. You have to pay real close attention. Brother Bam says there's a man here that can turn on the light. Oh, there's a man here. Here, now. That can turn on the light. But there was a circumstance, there was a situation that took place. When those lights went off in that cave, Brother Bam said it was so dark you could feel the dark. Now everyone in that cave was in the same condition. They were all blind. Though their eyes worked perfectly, though they everyone could have 20/20 vision, they were everyone blind. Every one of them. Why? There was no light. And without light, we're blind. And so he preaches this message. There's a man here that can turn on the light. In John chapter 9, or chapter 4, I can't remember, but in the book of John, it tells us about a man that was born blind. And, you know, that the disciples said, was it because his mother and father had sinned, or was it because he had sinned that he would be born blind? Jesus said it was neither, but that the glory of God could be performed in his life. Guess what, friends? You was everyone born blind. The Bible says that we're blind, wretched, miserable, and naked. Laodiceans, we can't help it. We were everyone born blind, but was it because your parents sinned, because your pastor sinned, because your church sinned, because you sinned? No. It was so that God, his glory, could be found in your life. So that one of these days you could sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. I once was blind, amen, but now I see, amen. Oh my, I was that man. Oh, that man, he said, is this such a thing that you would call this man a sinner? When in all of the earth was a man born blind that he would receive his sight? He said, whether it be sinner or no, he said, I don't know. He said, but I once was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can say the same thing. There was a day that church, I wouldn't walked into this church. I would have just as soon spit on the front door of this building as walk into it. Oh, but then one day the Savior came and the lighthouse began to shine upon my dark soul. Amen. And now, oh my, I once was blind. Oh, but now I see. There is a man here that can turn on the lights. Brother Bram said, light comes by the spoken word. Light is the vindication, or the subject that he spoke is light, and there was no light. And he said, let there be light, and there was light. That's the proof. I'm telling you that the gospel works, because the gospel was spoken. It was light. It struck my soul that was once dark. It was without God and without hope. But when the gospel struck my soul, it changed me from what I once was. It delivered me from all my habits and all my sin and all my desires of the world and changed me, and I can't explain it. I'm going to heaven and I can't help it. I love this message and I can't help it. I can't stop it. I couldn't turn around. I couldn't leave if I wanted to. I couldn't denounce this message or say one thing against it. Even I don't understand it sometimes, but I believe it, and I just can't help myself. The gospel works. Hour and 20. How long do I get? I want to clinch that nail. I just feel like I need to. And so it is today that gross darkness is coming upon the world, and here we are. God has lauded his word to be manifested this day. Watch what he says. God lauded his word to be manifested in this day. And it's the only light we have. And God is going to let somebody manifest the word. Somebody is going to do it. He promised it. And he works just exactly like he always did. Shalom message. Just about two paragraphs down, Brother Van says, and the only light. Only. Everybody say only. Only light that we can have today in the church is God vindicating his light to this generation. The word vindicating means to prove that which is spoken is the truth. And so we have had a word spoken to us, And that word is the only light there is for this generation. And there is going to be a people that will prove that that light is the truth. Amen. Because they will manifest that light. Amen. When that light says A, we do A. When it says B, we do B. And when it says C, we do C. Always believe Christ. Amen. Brother Bram takes another little type. He picks up his camera. He's talking to Billy Paul. And Brother Billy Paul is telling him, you know, look at this, take a picture of this saguaro cactus. And he looked at the saguaro cactus and said, I see three of them. Yeah. And he looked down and he said, he looked with his natural eye. He said, there's only one. He said, but when I looked through the camera, he said, there was three. He said, what was the problem? He said, oh, Dad, it's got a rangefinder. You got to turn this rangefinder. He said, it'll bring the three into one. Yeah. And he said, that's exactly what we need to do with our denominational doctrines. He said, we need to tighten the rangefinder. He said, that's the Word of God. He said, but that's the way the Holy Spirit does it. He said, if we'll just let it have its way, it'll take the word itself, bring it into focus to where we'll see what we're looking at then. And then you'll find out maybe if people are trying to show you something, they're not so wrong after all, you see. If you'll just let the rangefinder start, the word itself begin to show the word in manifestation. Amen. It'll do it if you'll just let it see. But you've got to use the rangefinder to get your, if it hit zero mark once, it'll hit it again. Message, look, he says we must focus our lives, not what somebody else says, but focus our lives to him, and he is the word. If we get our lives lined up with the word, then the word in our life becomes the same, see? And if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you ask what you will, it be granted unto you. He tells us it's just like snapping a picture. This is from Identification Christ in All Ages. He said, just like snapping a picture, you're the negative, and any negative has to go through the dark room. Remember what I said last night, that the positive came from somewhere else. We are not the positive, and the positive didn't come from here, but Jesus said, as it is in earth, as it is in heaven, so is it, or as it is in earth, so be it in heaven. And so there's something that happened in heaven that we're trying to conform to, we're trying to be transformed to, because he already had a vision of what was in heaven, and that's what we're trying to get to. So what was in heaven was the positive, the picture was snapped, then it goes down, the film comes down through the dark room, which is this life then, to be manifested so that all that the light had struck that was on the other side will be manifested until it comes back to the positive over here, which will be a reflection of what was over there. The film doesn't look anything like the positive on either end. It just gets kind of grainy and it looks weird, and it doesn't have, you can't see the color or anything. But once it goes through the acids and comes out the other side, then you can see what was over there. And that's what we're waiting on, friends. But, you see, science, and I might have shared this with you before, but you probably forgot, see, so it'll be all right if I tell it again. Because I forgot if I said it here before, and so I'm just going to say it again anyways. And so I guess we'll wait for the crescendo, right? We're at finale, and then some of you can just say, oh, I heard that before, and you just leave, see? But there's a little more, because I just got this the other day, and I know I ain't preached here since the other day. My mind ain't that far gone. Brother Bam begins to talk about reflector, how the prophet is a reflector, how the Abraham was a reflector, Enoch was a reflector, reflector in type. When God was through with him, he translated him, took him up. The mechanics he had reflected become the dynamics of spirit and took him up. Brother Bam tells us about different places. I could read several places, but for time's sake. So he talks about this reflection. And what I thought was interesting was that, and we just left the type of the camera. And remember that the camera, the regular 35 millimeter camera, whatever, that it only takes a picture that is two-dimensional. Is that right? It has height and has width, depending on how it's developed. It's a two-dimensional photograph. Well, there was, in the mind of some scientists, back all the way back as far back as Einstein, actually, that they realized that there was a way, if they could get, because of the speed of light and things, that if they could get light to strike an image and reflect onto what they called a light-sensitive emulsification, that if they, it translated would be a film, that if they could get light to reflect onto a film at a certain rate, that they would actually be able to trap or to be able to record all that the light would that the light would interpret to them about the image. So the image would actually the light would strike the image, and the image would reflect onto the film. And if they had the right kind of light source, that they could actually produce a picture that would have multi-dimensional. That it would be, they could actually give it with, they could go into the fourth and fifth and sixth dimension, seventh dimension actually, with not like dimensions like what Brother Bram taught to us, but like it could actually have color, which they consider to be a dimension. That would actually have height, width, color, depth. These are all different dimensions of photography until they would actually get into motion, and they would get into sound, and they would get into all these other dimensions until they could actually make a film that would be what they call three-dimensional. But they actually have gone further than that, what they call even seven-dimensional, where they could actually bring that thing right in this room here and film in open air. They don't need a screen to project it on. They can actually just project it out into the room. And pretty fantastic science that they have with this stuff. Well, but the science was there, but the ability to do it was lacking because they did not have the light source that would actually be able to transfer this information onto the film. And so, but in 1963 in Columbia, South Carolina, I said, I might have said these things to you before, and some of you, but I'm just going to recap a couple of things here because we got a little thought here. But in 1962, they developed in Columbia, South Carolina, what they call a laser. Now, laser has become a household word. And we have lasers, we use them on our construction sites. We have lasers that you have readers that are on your MP3 readers and stuff. They use laser eye surgery. They use lasers for everything. Everybody knows what a laser is, pretty much, right? And all right, so then... But what laser actually is an acronym, stands for light amplification, stimulation, emission, radiation. It's these words put together make the word laser, okay? And so it's light amplification, stimulation, emission of revelation. All right? That's our laser. We're under revelation laser. And so light that has been amplified and stimulated by the emission of revelation.
Amen.
Amen. So now then we're under the power of the laser age. And so the laser age started 1963 in the spring. Brother Bram comes at the same time, 1963 in the spring, and he comes back from the west, and he comes back to the east, and God gives him the permission, and so in March of 63, he preaches the seals. Which was the revelation that had been given. So now then the light source now was becoming materialized. And so now this laser is the light source is available. And now then that light source, he's telling us about this camera and how that this camera photography had this rangefinder on it. And so what has to happen now is they're going to combine this laser technology with photography to where that they can get what they call a hologram, or this multidimensional photograph. And so this multidimensional photograph is called a hologram. Hologram is two words combined, H-O-L-O and G-R-A-M, put together, hologram, right? Hollow means whole, like complete, entire. Gram means message, whole message. And so that's what we got when the light source came. And so now then we have this reflection of the image. And what was the reflection of the image? But the reflection is, and so the way that they do this, that they actually shine this light source through a pyramid shaped prism. This is interesting to me because what happens is when the light goes through, part of the light continues on, but because light travels the same speed, it gets there at the same time, even though it's not even readable. The light is actually divided so that part of the light comes to the film and gets there ahead of the other light, but it's just a straight beam of light. But the rest of the light is divided, and so that it shines onto the image, but it comes out in a rainbow, because it turns it into the light spectrum is divided in the prism, and so that it hits the image, and then from the image it's transferred onto the film. So now then and right here in the film there's what they call constructive interface, and it's there's another word for it, but it what it's doing is taking all the information that's on the image and transferring that onto the photograph. So we find that what was happening in our day, that God was actually gave us an image of what we were to see as far as what the Son of Man would be like. And so that light reflects off the prophet onto the film, and then we get this three-dimensional image of Christ. Because remember, if it was going to reproduce what Brother Branham would, then we would all wear our hat over on the side, we'd all have a belt buckle, we'd all have a bolo tie, we'd all wear blue jeans, cowboy boots, and we'd all dress the same. But we weren't getting the image of Brother Branham, we're getting the image of the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is the Word made flesh. And so this laser technology that came forth in 63 because photography was advancing now. And so now then through the digital age, they're actually able to put shapes and everything and movement to this photograph. So now then the image of Christ in this day, the first fruits of many brethren, it was a seed that went in the ground. It come back into first fruits, was waved before the people. It wasn't Brother Branham that was waved before the people. Brother Branham said it was the message of the hour that was waved before the people. So now we can see what Jesus really looks like. Because our Eliezer told us what he looks like. So now then when the picture is formed, it's formed onto the film. Brother Branham tells us that the wood that the ark was made out of, he said, that's a type of humanity. And so we realize that the film is a light sensitive emulsification. In other words, it's sensitive to light. It's going to respond to the interpretation of the image. And so what's shining through Brother Branham, through the stature of a perfect man, the laser, which is the message, the Word of God, is forming an image in you. Because you're the one that's sensitive. You're the one that can be molded and shaped and transfigured and transformed into the image of the living God. Because it's going to be your theophany that's going to transform you into the living image of the living God. Oh, my, my, my. So, I say all that. And that's wow. That's wow. You can actually say that backwards. You say it upside down, but you say mom. But, wow. So then I was doing a little follow-up reading on this. I just came across this the other day. I knew some of this, but not, I didn't know it to this depth. And so now we're just going to close. I've been at exactly an hour and 35 minutes, and I'm going to close in 5 or 10-ish, something like that. I'm just going to read you a definition or what this article that I read. It says, this is a hologram. It says, a hologram is a three-dimensional image of an object made by holography. And he asked the question, did you know if you tear an ordinary photograph in two, each piece shows only part of the original image? So if you have a picture of yourself or, you know, you tear it and then you look at this part and you only see part, and you look at this part and you only see part, and then that's what you get. But if you break a hologram in two, however, you end up with two holograms, each of which shows the entire original scene only from a slightly different point of view. And so here we are, we're the little holograms, and if I separate you from you, And it'll be like Peter and Paul. They were both the whole message, but yet they were from a slightly different view. They were the same thing. They were the Word made flesh, only a slightly different view. I got another quote for you here in just a second. That's because each spot on the hologram contains enough information to show how the entire scene would to look if it was viewed from a particular vantage point. We got all kinds of Bible on this. I'm going to share with you just in a second. Imagine looking at a room through a peephole set in the solid door. And what you see depends on where in the door the peephole is. And each piece of the hologram is a peephole view. And that's what makes the image look three-dimensional. As you move the hologram or look at different parts of it, you see the original object from different angles. Just as if it were truly a three-dimensional object and you were walking around it, the amount of information contained in holograms, watch this, makes them very useful. They are much harder to copy. Remember what Brother Brown said about the, he said that little silence in heaven. He said he had to keep that a complete secret. He said, or the devil would get a hold of it. But he said, now, once it's been preached, he said, there's nothing he can do to stop it. Why? Because all these little holograms now contain the entire message. If they would take us all away but one, just give us enough time, we'd fill the place back up with more holograms. Why? Because we are the whole message. The whole message is not a doctrine, it's not a book, it's a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Watch this. So the devil, he wasn't going to be able to copy it because they're two identical images, but from a different viewpoint. All right. Now he says, let me find my spot here. It says they are much harder to copy than a simple two dimensional image. You see, Brother Adam said they can be justified and not be sanctified. They can be sanctified and never be justified. You see, but you could never get the two without the third, and then you would be a complete unit of God. Now then, watch. Since to forge a hologram, you would have to. And this is what I like. He said, in order to forge a hologram, because Brother Bam talks about the counterfeit, remember? He said there was a bogus dollar. He said, but where was the bogus dollar taken from? It's from a real dollar. And so is it with this hologram. There's the real hologram. You wouldn't be able to make a fake hologram unless you knew what the original object looked like from many angles. He says, that's why credit cards, CDs, sports memorabilia, and other items include holographic stickers as indicators of authenticity. So now then, we have this whole message. He said, he's going to take an iron pen and he's going to write it on the tables of our heart. David said that I've hid thy word in my heart that I would sin not against you. Brother Brown tells us now, he says he speaks of the vision that John had and the vision that Moses had of the flaming sword that guarded the way back to the book of life. Brother Brown tells us that John and Moses saw exactly the same thing, only from different angles. When John saw Revelation 5 and he saw the four beasts and the throne of God and all these things, and he said they turned every way, he said that's exactly what Moses saw over here in the book of Genesis, which is exactly the same thing that Ezekiel saw, a wheel in the middle of the wheel. He said, but that was just the church on the move, but it was the exact same thing that Isaiah saw when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he said in his train filled the temple, he said they all saw the same thing, but just from a slightly different vantage point. Brother Ram tells us this, and in closing, Brother Ram said that you must see Jesus Christ on every scripture, or you didn't look at it correctly. If you're not seeing the hologram, if you're not looking at this through the light, the only light that we have in this day is laser light, and the laser light of this message will show you Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. From Genesis to Revelations, every time you look at the book, it may be a slightly different direction. It may be through a bird. It may be through a fish. It may be through, a magnet. It may be through this or that or the other. But it's always going to bring you right back to the same place and say the same thing. And not only that, but friends, it's going to get the same results. It's going to bring forth, because Brother Ram says, it's going to bring forth shouting, crying, tongue-talking, Acts 2, miserable creatures every time, because that's the only kind that the Word can produce. Amen. I'm glad when the light shined onto me, it produced what it did in the book of Acts. When it shined on those Muslims, it produced exactly what it did in the book of Acts. When it shined on those Africans, it produced exactly what it did in the book of Acts. When it shines at Happy Valley Church of Jesus Christ, it'll produce the same thing that it did in the book of Acts. Or it's a different light. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Oh my. Praise be to God. I love Him. I'm so glad to be a Christian. I just don't know what I can do. I don't even know what to do with myself part of time. Amen. Oh, we'll walk in the light, the beautiful light. Come where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of my world. Amen. We'll walk in the light, the come where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Oh, shine all around us by day and by night. Oh, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. He said, little dewdrop, what makes you happy? Why are you so happy hanging there on the fence line? What causes you to be so happy like that? He says, because I know I'm going back where I come from. Hallelujah. Oh, shine all around me. By day and by night, Jesus, the light of. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We'll walk in the light, such a beautiful light. Oh, shout. Where the dewdrops of mercy are bright, shine all around me by day and by night. Jesus is the light of. All ye saints of light, proclaim that Jesus is the light of the world. Life and mercy in His name. Oh, Jesus, the light of my world. Amen. Walk in the light, the beautiful light. Come where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that as your light shines, Lord, around us, it's the only light for this day. Lord, there is a man here that can turn on the light. It's Christ Jesus, the Lord. And Father, we pray this day, Lord, as we've gathered in your name, Lord, that the light of the word, Lord, would shine upon the people. When they would see these little similitudes in life as they walk through life's solemn main, Lord Jesus, we pray, Father, that they would see you reflected in nature. They would see you reflected in the little babbling brook. They would see you, Lord, all around. As the old fisherman said, I see him everywhere I look. Oh God, may we be that way today. May we see you in one another. May we see you manifest in your word. Lord, we pray. Help us today, Lord, if there's any sick or afflicted among us today. Lord, let them reflect the light of healing today, Lord. Let the stripes of Calvary, oh God, may they reflect upon their body, and may their body receive their promise. Lord, we pray. We ask these favors of thee in the lovely and all-sufficient name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you, friends. Brother Louis, lead them in some worship. Amen. Sure do appreciate y'all. God bless you. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let's sing this little chorus as we get ready to leave this morning. It's been good to have been in the house of God. Remember the service Wednesday night. Come back. Let's look for what God will have for us. Don't forget shoe boxes over in the fellowship hall. Please pick those up if you haven't already. Let's sing this chorus together. I will praise the Lord. No matter what comes, what goes, I want to be able. Don't you? Sing it as you leave this day. I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. No matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, what it has in store.